the book of Psalms, contain the longest chapters in Numbers in the Bible. Totally 150 chapters. There's no other book as many chapters as in Psalms. In Hebrew word, the name of the book is called Tehillim. In Hebrew, Tehillim, which means praise. So in English, it was translated as Psalms. Actually, when we read Psalms, we should bear in mind that actually, 2,000 years ago, or even 3,000 years ago, people do not read Psalms, but rather they sing. So you can imagine, they are just like your Song of Grace hymn book, right? This is your hymn book, right? You don't read it, huh? Actually, when you go down, you sing it. So all this were musics. So why they are doing it in the morning? So basically, they sing this out to praise God. And the form of literature is poetic and musical. They sing it in the morning, in the afternoon. Okay. The book of Psalms. We say that it is a song. They are songs. At the same time, they are also prayer. If you don't know how to pray, if you don't know what to pray, if you don't know what should you pray, or what should you say in your prayer, or what should you think in your prayer, even though you have Holy Spirit, but sometimes you don't know what to say in prayer, you read a lot of Psalms, and that's going to teach you what to praise God, and then what to ask for. So lots of good inspiration from the book of Psalms. The author of the Psalm, of course, is multiple. Some are written by David, actually most of it was ascribed to David. So David was supposed to be the main author, plus others. The dating possibly was compiled, of course, during the kingdom period, or the divided kingdom period. But those are not very important. But the theme of the book is very important. The theme of the book, we can make it as praising the saving grace of God. Praising the saving grace of God. Actually, all this content of 150 Psalms, there's one major theme. The one major theme is to praise His salvation. About the Messiah, about when He will come, how He will come, what He will do, all was hidden in different Psalms. So even some people say, Martin Luther said, the Psalm can be called a little Bible. You get everything almost concerning Messiah, Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So the Psalm actually prophesy about Jesus a lot, right? Let's turn to John chapter 1 verse 41. Luke chapter 24:44. Luke 24:44. Luke 24:44. Next.
Verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. The old things were to be fulfilled, which were written in the law and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me.
Jesus said, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Jewish people divided the Bible into three sections only. The law of Moses, the prophetic books, and the Psalms. The Psalms including the proverbs or the writings. So Jesus said, the Psalms prophesy me. Right? The Psalms prophesy me. So when you read Psalms, you think about it, actually, the main theme is prophesy Lord Jesus Christ. and he is the one who has come to save us. There are different kind of psalms. You can different categorize them differently. But if you want to focus on a salvation, first of all, some psalms talk about the status of Messiah. Status of the Messiah. For example, chapter 2, verse 7. Next. Chapter 2, verse 6 to 7.
Six, yet I have set my king on my holy hill, O Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son, today I have begotten you.
These two verses prophesy that the Messiah is the king and is the son of God. Chapter 110, verse 1. Next. 110, verse 1.
110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.
Yeah. So the Lord said to my Lord, this also prophesied Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ. His status. He is the Lord. 45 verse 6. Next. 102, verse 27. Next. So this is to prophesy Jesus, his year, his everlasting. His years will never end. This is eternal. So this is his spiritual status. How about his experience? What he will go through when Jesus come on earth to save us, what he will go through. 69 verse 9, 69 verse 4 and verse 9. Next. This is a prophecy. Those who hit me, Jesus, they will hit Jesus' face. Without reason, they will hate Jesus. Chapter 41, verse 9. 41, verse 9. Next. Okay. So, also talk about Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 22, verse 8. Next. Read louder so I can hear. 22 verse
8.
Yeah, it's also talk about Lord Jesus Christ, what he will go through. 118 verse 22. Is to tell us Jesus will be rejected by his people. He is the cornerstone, but the builder reject him, right? And then also 22, 18. Next. Under the cross, the Roman soldier will divide Jesus' garment. 22:16. Rika, you also read the same chapter, right? Since you're there.
Eva. 16. For dogs have surrounded you, the congregation of the wicked
have
cut
you. Thank you, Eva. So many Roman soldiers and the Jewish people, they just let dogs wicked people surround Jesus, he was on the cross. Chapter 34, verse 20.
34, 20. Next.
Ricky.
He guarded all his bones, not one of them is broken.
Yeah, but not one of Jesus' bones is broken. The Roman soldiers saw Jesus dead on the cross already. Usually they break the criminal's bone to speed his dying. But Jesus was already dead, so they never broke his bone. So this is another prophecy. 16:10.
Verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.
16:10, Jesus will not forever remain in the grave. He will resurrect. He will not see decay. 68:18.
Verse 18, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellion, that the Lord God might go there.
Yes. So, all of this talking about the experience of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, when he was on earth, how people would treat him. So this is concerning the content. You can further categorize the psalm into different way by the nature, the prophetic nature. What is called direct messianic psalm. What does it mean, direct messianic psalm? When David wrote this psalm, or the author wrote that psalm, he himself did not experience this kind of thing, but rather he was pointing to the Messiah. This is called directly referred to the Messiah, not David himself. It has nothing to do with David himself, but he was inspired by God, just talk about Messiah. For example, Psalm 22. Listen to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. This whole psalm, actually, many of them were quoted, especially verse 14 and 15.
Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me.
15. Continue. So these few words are very specific about the suffering of Jesus on the cross. For example, he was so thirsty, his tongue was stuck on the roof. David himself didn't go through that. All his bones just dislocated when he was hanging on the cross. David himself did not experience this kind of suffering. He said, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" David did not go through this spiritual suffering. But in spirit, God inspired him to write about Messiah. So this kind of psalm is very wonderful. It's called the direct messianic psalms. You understand? Okay. So this kind of psalm, they are in chapter 22, chapter 16, chapter 18, chapter 110, chapter 2, chapter 45, and chapter 110. Huh? Yeah.
You put 110 twice.
Oh, twice? Oh, sorry.
Double.
So, this is called direct messianic psalms, which the author himself did not experience any of the details. But this, another kind of messianic psalm by nature, you can categorize them as the typically messianic. Which means the author, like David, they partially experience what they wrote, but some portion of the psalm they did not have experience. It was referring to Jesus. For example, chapter 16, verse 10. Chapter 8. Let's read chapter 8. Chapter 16, verse 10. So it can apply to David. It can also apply to Jesus. And also you can look at chapter 61. Chapter 61, verse 2. So that's pretty general about that. Oh, I pray to God, God deliver me. So this is called typically messianic psalm. Just some part of it apply to David or the author, but some part can refer to Lord Jesus Christ. So the book of Psalms talk about suffering of Christ. Just some theme, right? And also talks about the glory of Christ. And also talk about our trust to Him and also our prayer. So you grab this few theme, then we read the book of Psalms, we know that actually it's talking about Lord Jesus a lot. But at the same time, it will help you to fix your eyes on Lord Jesus Christ and also to survive in this journey of faith. So this is pretty much about the book of Psalms. And of course, there's so many of them. I cannot even finish, spend a lot of time talking about every single one. But there are just a lot of prefiguration. We all mentioned about that already. Huh? And of course, there are some very famous Psalms. Chapter 23, verse 1. Next. The Lord is my shepherd. This is also typically messianic psalm. David experienced himself, the Lord is his shepherd. Right? But Jesus is a good shepherd. Which chapter, which book tell us Jesus said, I'm a good shepherd? John chapter 10. So this is also a typical messianic psalm. So a lot of good teaching of the psalm. So when I read Bible personally, I myself, every day I read Bible, right? Usually I read one chapter of Psalms, one chapter in the New Testament, and then one chapter in the Old Testament somewhere. But I must read the book of Psalms every single day. So this is my personal Bible reading habit. Maybe you can do the same, because sometimes the history book is very heavy. You read a lot of history, you don't get much. But if you read the book of Psalms, you always get something. Always get something. So it will not be too boring to you. So every day I suggest you read one chapter in the New Testament, one chapter of Psalms, or maybe one chapter of Proverbs, give you wisdom, or the other book of the Old Testament, three or four chapters. So especially you must read Psalms, read a lot. Every time you read it, you feel different. So this is about the book of Psalms. Any questions about the book of Psalms so far? Chapter 49, about 15. Next. prefiguration about the salvation, I mean the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus will deliver my soul over the power of Haiti, right? So that's pretty much about the book of Psalms. And of course one of the authors is Moses too. I forgot about to mention Moses also read some. He wrote some. Chapter 90, the title. Usually in the psalm, you look at the title, suggest to you who wrote it. Alright. This psalm was written by Moses. So in the book of Psalms, it's a collection of work, most of them by David, Moses, or some other writer. Okay. And of course, there are a lot of different form of psalms too, but we don't have to go through it to do too much detail. Okay, the next book, the book of Proverbs. Let's turn to chapter 1, Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1 to 6. Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1 to 6. Next. So this is the introduction of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was written by primarily three authors. Chapter 1 to chapter 29 were written by or ascribed to Solomon. Chapter 1 to 29 to Solomon. Chapter 30, according to chapter 30 verse 1, was ascribed to you son of Aki, his name is called Agur. Chapter 31 was written by the king Namuila. Chapter 31 verse 1. Can somebody read the name pronounced properly? Lemuel. Lemuel, I think it's out. Chapter 31 verse 1. Lemuel. Somebody read it? Who was reading it? Huh? King Lemuel. Lemuel, okay. So King Lemuel, huh? So three person mainly read this psalms. Wrote this Proverbs. The theme of the book. The reason why we need to read Psalms. Read Proverbs. I'm still in Psalms. Chapter 1 verse 7. The theme, chapter 1 verse 7. Next. Okay, underline this. The fear of the law is beginning of wisdom. Once again, chapter 9 verse 10 talks about the same theme. Chapter 9 verse 10. Next.
Yeah, verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is the next time.
Okay, so chapter 9 verse 10 is better theme verse. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. What is the definition of wisdom? Alright. Wisdom is different than being smart or clever or the worldly way you put it. In the world, what does it mean you are very worldly wise? For example, you have very high IQ, you are very smart. For example, if you go to good school, you are very smart. Or you can earn a lot of money. Your brain work very fast. You can think faster than other people. You are very smart. You are very wise. But these are different than the Bible perspective about wisdom. Wisdom, actually, if you look at verse chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it is related to making right decision. Or discernment. Discern between right and wrong. You go to a very good school, doesn't mean you can tell what is right and wrong. You earn a lot of money, doesn't mean you do the right thing in front of God. So this kind of making the right decision actually is the spiritual wisdom. Because whatever you do in this life will have a lasting long-term effect, consequences. And sometimes these causes and consequences is this life, and sometimes the consequences is afterlife or eternal life. So what does it mean to be wise? To be wise, the true spiritual wisdom is you fear God. You have God center. When you make decision, you don't really care about people like it or not, or you don't really care about whether you feel good or not. You ask one question. When I make a decision, how will God feel? This is called fear God. How will God feel about me if I do this? If you're always thinking about this perspective, you are wise. Because when you make every decision, you think about how God feels, then you make a decision according to this principle, and then you always do the right thing to please God. And if you please God, whatever decision you make will give a good consequences. Not, for example, in this life plus eternal life. This life, God will bless you, because if you want to please Him, you please God. You make a decision, you please God. And then eternal life, God will give it to you. So in the long run, you are the wise one. You're smart. In long run. In short run, you may suffer. But in long run, you're smart. For example, right? If you invest money, if you know about future, right? You invest in a stock. You buy the stock. At the beginning, it dropped price. But you know what happened in the future. Even though it dropped, I buy it $5. £5, okay. It dropped to $1. You suffer now. £1, sorry. But you know in the future it become 100. You know what will happen. You hold on to it. People sell. I laugh at you. Why do you keep this? You should throw it away. Don't keep your faith. Don't keep this. But I said, no. I hang on till the end. It'll bounce back. It has value. So really, it turned out £100. So on that moment, you may be looked dumb because you suffer. But overall, you earn. So our life is like this. So when you make decision, doesn't matter how much schooling you receive, what kind of school you do, or how much money you earn in this world, you make decision, you think about God. What does God think about this decision? If you think about to please Him, this is called fear God. Or you don't do the things who displease Him, you fear God. And then God will bless you this life and after life. So you are the overall winner. But when you make decision, you don't care about God, you think about yourself. Just like this world nowadays, we call it the I generation, right? iPod, iPad, iPhone. That generation is called I generation. Just mean I want to feel good when I do my own decision. I want to feel good about my identity, my sexuality, my money, my dream, my future, whatever I do. So if you please yourself, that's fine. You enjoy a little bit. But in long term, you will suffer. This life, God will not bless you. And in eternal life, you lose it. So overall, you lose. So this is called
Wisdom or no wisdom.
So, when you hang out with your friends, they don't have this concept. They have the individual thinking. The more you hang out with them, the more you got influenced by the concept. But the more you hang out with church friend or attend seminar, read Bible, you will have the wisdom, the right concept. So that's why if you really closer to God, you'll find out that you don't have much in common with your wealthy friends. I don't know whether you feel this the same, especially if you're working in a society already. Really, the more you're close to God, the less you find a common with your wealthy friend. When I go back to Hong Kong, sometimes in the past, I met with my Hong Kong, the high school classmate. We'll come out to eat dinner and hang out. In the beginning, it's quite fun, right? We talk about the funny things happening when we were in school together. But after a while, we're running out of topics about what to talk about. Instead of talking about, oh no, that teacher was so not good, right? And then what the jokes that we were saying. But we find out that not much in common we can share. Because your mentality, your thinking is very different from them. You tell about this, they say, oh, you're preaching to me again. Come on, every time you come, you preach to me. Right? But if I don't say it, okay, listen to you talk about what? You're having fun outside and doing all this crazy thing. I have no interest. So really, your mentality will be very different with the world if you are very close to God. So the book of Proverbs really tells you about making decisions. So I suggest you, your daily Bible reading, you also include Proverbs. One book of Psalm, one chapter of Proverbs, and then one New Testament or one Old Testament. Make it four, okay? You finish the Bible within 1 year. Make it four. So keep the devil away, huh? And make you smarter every day. Oh, this is another slogan. Four chapters a day, make you smarter every day. Okay. Not only keep the devil away, but if you read four chapters a day, make you smarter every day. So what is real wisdom in a nutshell? In the book of Psalm, Proverbs. First, true wisdom means you can trust God and not trusting your own. Chapter 3, verse 5.
Lord, avoid your heart and lean not on your understanding.
6.
In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path.
Verse 7.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
The first things about wisdom is you have to trust in God and do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not think you are very smart. Only the dumb people, spiritually dumb people, will think that he's very smart. If you think you're very smart, you will not pray to rely on God. If you think I'm very stupid, I'm very foolish, I need God, I cannot survive without God, then you are very wise. Because you pray a lot, and because you pray a lot, God will help you. We have a brother. I know a brother, he's quite smart in his school, and he studied accounting. He need to find a placement. He need to find an accounting placement. So it's difficult to find one. But because he's great, he's pretty good grades, and he think he's pretty smart. So the beginning, when he find a placement, he think I don't really have to pray because, you know, I'll find a placement, no problem. And I don't want to trouble God with that too. So many people need God. Why? I don't want to take God's time. So he didn't pray. So he went for interviews, and he performed very well. But turned out that the job interview, he is so confident, actually he didn't get it. After one time, two times, three times, he didn't get any placement. And then if he did not get that placement at the end of the period, he will have to wait another year. Wow, this time he was really nervous. He think that, no, oh God, please help me. This time if you don't help me, then I will not get anything. So he really started to pray. He said, oh, this is a last chance. God, please help me. If you don't want me to repeat it this year, please help me to get this. So he really started to pray. And then he went for the interview, the last interview. After the interview, he felt that he did not do good at all. He think that, wow, this interview, I screwed it up. I did not perform well. I'm sure this time I won't get it. But later, it turns out that the last interview, he got a job. They get a phone call, the company hired him. Wow, he really have a conclusion. Not because I am smart, but because God has given it to me. So the first thing about wisdom is, do not be wise of your own eye. No matter what you do, even the small things, you have to rely on God. In your school, before you write a test, you have to pray. How many of you pray in silence before you write a test in the school? Very good, huh? Even before you step out of the room in the morning, you have to pray. Oh God, you know, my day is full of challenge. Please guide me. How many of you pray before you're going out of your room in the morning or leaving the house? Very important. You step on the car before you drive, you have to pray. Don't think that, you know, I can drive very smart. Seems up everywhere. You drive carefully, and before you drive, pray in silence. Oh God, please help me driving. Let me arrive safely. No matter what you do, pray. This is called wise. If you rely on yourself, you are not wise. So, secondly, what does it mean, wise? Chapter 4, verse 22. Chapter 4, verse 22. 23. Chapter 4, verse 23.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs and issues of life.
Being wise means you protect your heart. You try to be very careful. Try to not allow negative things or sin to enter your own heart. Don't allow the devil to come into your heart by bad thoughts or anything. Thirdly, being wise means you are very careful when you are dealing with opposite sex. You are very careful when you deal with opposite sex. Whether you are single or you are married. If you are single, you try to avoid the temptation. Even if you are married, there will be still a time of temptation. So that's why the Proverbs spend a lot of passage talks about to avoid. The keyword is avoid sexual sin. This is particularly important to young brothers or brothers at home. Women still have the same challenge, but not as difficult challenge as to a man. Because for women, it's always start from emotional. Women face the temptation will not go straight to the bed or sexual temptation, physical sin. For women, temptation start from emotional. So be very careful. If you're a sister, don't give your heart easily, right? But for men, we are the animals of the eyes, right? We are aroused. We are stimulated by what we see. If you see a beautiful woman, your heart will follow her. And if you don't stop the thinking, you commit sin with her, and then spiritually you die. Just quick like this. Can happen very fast. So, if you are wise, that means you protect your heart, avoid any possible sexual temptation. There's one principle about avoiding sexual temptation, no matter you are single or not. You know, there was a very famous evangelist. It's called Billy Graham. Have you heard about his name? Billy Graham? Very famous American evangelist. Billy Graham. Actually, in America, there are a lot of evangelists, but they also fall for sexual temptation. They slept with their secretary or sister in the church. Many famous evangelists in other church or not in our church, they fall. Of course, in our church, there are some cases they fall to. Right? So people interview this very famous evangelist. He's very old, he's retired already. They ask him, why all this year you're able to control yourself and not any scandal with women, with you? Is there any secret you can keep? And that old evangelist replied, all this year I keep one rule myself. The rule is, I never allow myself to be alone with an opposite sex in a particular close environment. What does it mean? Include even her secretary. She will not allow she and her secretary together in one room, nobody else. He will not allow it. Yes, if you be very careful, even before marriage or after marriage, don't spend time alone with opposite sex, unless he or she is your spouse, of course, different, right? Or your mother. Or your grandmother.
Okay.
Old lady, or papa, okay. Your relative, of course. But general rule, you don't spend time alone with opposite sex. Even though you think that nothing will happen, we are just brothers, we are just sisters, right? But you try to avoid that. And of course you avoid to see things that can stimulate you. So that's why nowadays all these computers are very dangerous. Especially in your dormitory, nobody's seeing what you watch. Your parents is not with you. You be very careful. Because if you see those things enter your heart, you'll be tempted by temptation. So if you're wise, that means you have to run away from sexual temptation. Fourthly, wisdom means you deal with money wisely. You deal with money wisely. You have a very correct concept about money. Right. It means that you will not be a guarantor of somebody easily. Right. The Bible mentioned about you should not be guarantor of other people's debts just because you want to help. That mentioned about in the Bible. For example, if your relative or your good friend say, you know, I want to start a business, but I need to borrow from the bank. I need to borrow £10,000. But the bank said, you know, I need a guarantor because I don't have enough credit history here. And could you please be a guarantor? You are my good friend, a good brother. Can you sign your name as a guarantor for me? Well, you think that just sign, right? It's not that I'm paying the debt, right? You can say, okay, I'll just sign. But the Bible said, no, you shouldn't be guarantor. Because if he cannot pay the debt, the bank go after you. You have to sell your house. You have to sell a job. Not sell a job, no. You need to use your money from a job to pay back. So don't be a guarantor. This is what the Bible particularly mentioned. And also, you don't overspend. You work hard to save money. You don't try to get rich quick. All this kind of general money issues. So this is about money. And also, another point is, if you want to be wise, this means you have to be hardworking. You have to be hardworking to save up your money and to live a meaningful life. Your attitude about your work. Because of time, you cannot go into too detail. When you have time every day, you read it. 4 chapters a day, what? Make you wiser every day, right? So, can you imagine if you read 5 chapters a day? What will happen? Even better, I think. Eventually, last point, wise means you can control your tongue. The book of Proverbs talks about a lot of passage about how you should control your tongue. If you control your tongue, basically, you control your life. You control your tongue, you control what happened in your life. If you speak good things will happen to you in your life. If your tongue is always saying bad things, complaining, gossiping, lying, and all these bad things that will come back to you. If your tongue is no good, your relationship with others will not be good. So the book of Proverbs talks about, if you want to be wise, you better control your tongue. So that's pretty much about Proverbs. And of course, it's very practical. One of the most practical books. You don't have to understand the background, no need about to read the whole chapter. Even one verse, if you understand this, you remember it. It'll help you so much. So this is about the Proverbs. Let's pray in silence. Amen.